So, we want to seek the Lord as we go into His Word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be here today. We thank You for Your goodness and mercy that pursue us each day of our lives here on this earth. We thank You, Father God, that You love the world, that You gave Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we praise You today that we can celebrate what He did on the cross for us, how He sacrificed Himself willingly for our sins, and how He was buried to put away our sins, and how He rose from the dead to bring us into a right relationship with You. And Lord, we pray that You might prepare our hearts to celebrate this wonderful, gracious event in the history of mankind. And now we look to Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive what You have for us today. And we pray all these things, expecting Your presence to be manifested among us as Your Word is proclaimed and declared in the power of Your Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study of the opening verses of 2 John. That is the shortest book in the New Testament and the entire Bible. Will you please now listen carefully as I recite the opening verses of 2 John? That is 2 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. From the updated New American Standard Bible. The Bible says in 2 John, verse 1 of chapter 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides with us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. Well, the main idea of this passage is simply this. Truth and love are vital to the Christian and are inseparable in the Christian life. To state it simply, truth and love are inseparable in Christianity. In the first part of our message last week, we looked at the personal description of the author in verse 1. He simply describes himself as the elder. And then we looked at the persons to whom the letter was written in verse 1b. The Bible simply says, to the chosen lady and her children. Now, we come to the third major teaching point of our passage of study, that is, the elder's profession of love for the recipients of his letter in verse 1c. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our study in the opening verses of 2 John. Earlier in John's life, he spoke repeatedly of being loved by Jesus. Remember, 5 times in the Gospel of John, John wrote in the third person as the disciple whom Jesus loved. 5 times in the Gospel of John, beginning with John chapter 13, verse 23, ending with John chapter 21, verse 20. But now, at the later stage of his life, he speaks sincerely of loving others. Would you please notice what the Bible says again in verse 1c of John's profession of love for the chosen lady and her children? The Bible says, whom I love in truth. He used the same expression in 3 John to express his love for Gaius. Actually, the phrase, whom I love in truth, is expressed emphatically in the original, ous, ego, agapo, and aletheia, literally, whom I love in truth. John wanted the elect lady and her children to know of his agape love for them. You see, John is not like one of those Christians who keep those they truly love wondering if they love them or not. John personally and purposely lets the chosen lady and her children know that they are sincerely loved by him. They are selflessly loved by him. They are sacrificially loved by him. And they can count on his steadfast love for them. They can rest assured that he is seeking only God's best for them. In other words, John wants them to know that God's supernatural agape love is flowing from his heart into their lives as he desires God's very best for them. You see, John is genuine in asserting his Christian love for the elect lady and her family. He makes it very clear to them that expressing his love is not just a pious platitude. You have some people who may piously tell you they love you, but in reality, they just say that to make you feel good. It's not a love that is flowing deep down from their heart, seeking your very best. It's just words. Bible commentator William Barclay writes of the Christian love John professes for the chosen lady and her children. He writes, and I quote, "Agape is not passion with its ebb and flow, its flicker and its flame, nor is it an easygoing and indulgent sentimentalism. And it is not an easy thing to acquire or a light thing to exercise. Agape is undefeatable goodwill. It is the attitude toward others which, no matter what they do, will never feel bitterness and will always seek their highest good." He goes on to say, there is a love which seeks to possess. There is a love which softens and enervates. There is a love which withdraws a man from the battle. There is a love which shuts its eyes to faults and to ways which end in ruin. But Christian love always seeks the highest good of others and will accept all the difficulties, all the problems, and all the toil which that search involves. End quote. So, I tell you, friends and fellow believers in the family of God, this is the kind of love John professes for the elect lady and her children. And this is the kind of love he earlier professed, or in our study, he professed to Gail, since we studied 3 John before studying 2 John. He's talking about a love that seeks the highest good for those he loves. Always seeking the very best. If you have someone who loves you that way, you are in good hands. And that is the love God loves us. He loves us with a love that seeks the very, very best for us, no matter what we are going through in life. It is of great interest to note here how in our passage of study that love and truth are inseparably connected. But you ask, what do you mean by that? Well, notice in our passage that it is in truth that the elder loves the elect lady and her children. He says emphatically, whom I love in truth. Now, the Bible is saying here, truth, listen carefully now, must always guide the exercise of love. I love in truth. So it is teaching us that truth must always guide the exercise of love. Christians, that is, those who are born again in Jesus, must share their love within the confines of the truth. In other words, love must be exercised in the context of truth. And love must stand the test of truth. One can say that the central lesson of this book of 2 John is that truth determines the bounds of love. In other words, Christian truth tells us the way in which we ought to love. So if you are telling people you love them, that the boundary in which you love them must be the truth of God. That is what John is teaching us here. Please let me ask you, do you let the truth determine the bounds of your Christian love? Do you share your love within the context of truth? Do you let the Christian truth tell you exactly the way in which to express your love? Do you let the truth have an impact on your expression of love for others? Do you love, listen, because your love is true? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not to love because you feel like it, but because your love is true. Your love is genuine. Please never forget this important lesson John is teaching us here. That is, truth must always determine the bounds of your Christian love. If you tell somebody you love them, then your love must be expressed in the context of the truth of the Bible. Another important lesson we are learning from John's life is this: the Christian must love because he or she is loved. In other words, God's desire is that the people who receive the love of God will become the channel of his love to others. Please listen, you cannot accept the love of God without showing love to the people God loves. Because God himself loves us sincerely, steadfastly, selflessly, sacrificially, we must also, in reliance upon his Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, to love others with the same generous and sacrificial love. Will there be many people testifying about your Christian love, how your Christian love impacted and influenced their lives for the cause of Christ? Because you are loved so that you could be a channel, a conduit of the love of God to others. Now notice that the elder tells us that a chosen lady and her children are loved by others as well. Other believers love them too. That is why the Bible says, "And not only I, but also all who know the truth." The last part of that expression, literally all the ones having known the truth. Not only are we to love in truth, because that's what John did, but we are to know the truth. Now the question is, who are those described as all who know the truth? Who are these people? Christians. They are believers. They are those born again by the Spirit of truth. They are those saved by believing in the truth. They are those who know Jesus as the Christ, the Father's Son. The Bible says those Christians living at the time of John also love the chosen lady and her children because of their outstanding testimony. I tell you, friends, those who are saved find themselves in a wonderful fellowship, loving others whom they would never have loved were it not for the common love for the truth of God that binds their hearts together. These who know the truth later on will be contrasted with the deceivers who do not have the truth nor know what it means to live in a community of love. So, John professes his love for the chosen lady, teaching us also to do what? To express our love for others. In this Bible study group, we should be people loving each other, expressing love to each other, so that when others come, they will see how God's love is at work within us. Well, continuing with its emphasis on the theme of truth, the Bible goes on to reveal an important teaching about the truth. What is that teaching? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the fourth major teaching point of our passage of study. We've looked at the personal description of the author, the persons to whom the letter was written. Then we looked at the profession of love for the recipients of the letter. And now we are looking at the presence of the truth with believers in verse 2. No doubt, truth is an important or prominent theme in the writings of John. Truth, if you read the Gospel of John, is mentioned 52 times in that Gospel of John. One of the mentions is where Jesus in John 14 verse 6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That's one of the 52 mentions of truth. And 22 times in his three short epistles, that is 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So far, in the first two verses of 2 John, the writer mentions truth three times. And he will refer to it two more times in the next two verses for us. Now notice the Bible tells us that the truth that unites John and the recipients of his letter is personally present with them. That is why the Bible says in verse 2, "For the sake of the truth, which abides with us and will be with us forever." This literally reads, "Because of the truth remaining among us and with us will be unto the age." The Bible is teaching us here that love relates to the truth, which lives in believers and will be with us forever. How precious is that? Now, the Greek word translated abides from the verb meno also means to remain, to stay, to live, to dwell, last, endure, continue, or have something continually or permanently. So the Bible is teaching us here that truth will be permanently and continually present with believers. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, Peter also speaks of the fact that truth is present with believers. In verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he says, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth, which is present with you." The word that is present is parousia. Well, thank God, we will have the truth forever. In this day when you can't believe politicians, when you can't believe college professors, when you can't believe the scientists, And you can't believe their military leadership is truly wonderful to know that we will have the truth forever. The Bible says the truth will be with us. And the truth will not change. It is unchanging. It is unending. The truth remains with all believers now. Now. But the Bible also says, if you are thinking of your future, one of the things you should think of your future is that you have a future where the truth will remain with you forever. That is your future as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is my future as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Truth is with us now, but the Bible says it will be with us forever. Do you see how wonderfully blessed you are as a believer in Jesus Christ? The truth lives in you now and will be with you in the future eternally. Eternally. Now the question is, what is the truth? What is John referring to as the truth remaining among believers and being with them forever? Well, the Greek word for truth, aletheia, speaks of truth as the unveiled reality lying at the basis of and agreeing with an appearance, the manifested, the veritable essence of matter, the reality pertaining to an appearance. It denotes the reality clearly lying before our eyes as opposed to a mere appearance without reality. So, truth can be defined as divine reality with believers. Also, truth for John is more important, is more than what is objectively known. It is that which indwells the believer, permeating his whole existence. Because it is the truth of God, it also has no temporal limitation. It exists without end. That is why the Bible could say the truth will be with us forever. It exists without end. Please listen, love and truth are themselves not passing sentiments, nor are they dependent on the depths of emotional feeling or the strength of personal commitment that some believers might or might not possess. Love and truth originate in God, and like Him, they endure without changing, and their splendor never fails. Their splendor never fails. So because the truth originates in God, we can also define truth to refer to the person of the Lord Jesus Himself, who said, "I am the truth." In other words, the embodiment of truth is found in Jesus Christ. I remember the time Jesus stood before Pilate, and then Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And Jesus didn't reply, because He is the embodiment of truth, standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. The truth may also refer to the Holy Spirit, who is described as the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and also as the Spirit is the truth. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "The Spirit is the truth." All the truth can refer to the Bible. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." That is, the word of God is truth. So this is the truth John is referring to that will be with us. The Bible, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the embodiment of truth, will remain with you and will remain with me forever. The truth here is also a opposed to the lies of the false teachers or the many deceivers that we'll be looking at later. In contrast to so many in our culture who dogmatically deny truth, saying there are no ultimate realities. Remember, one of the definitions I gave for truth is divine reality. Well, there are people who says there are no ultimate realities, or absurdly define it according to personal preference. You may have heard it. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. How many of you have heard that? When you are talking to people, they will say, well, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. So you take your truth, and I take my truth. Well, John declared the existence of an absolute. You can't say that before God, that your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. There is an absolute standard of truth. God is that ultimate standard by which all else can be judged. God is true, his words and his ways are true. And whatever or whoever contradicts or opposes him is false, deceptive, and dangerous. So the question to you, as we think of this powerful truth, that the truth abides with us, is this. Are you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, engaging now in a difficult but critical battle for the truth? To paraphrase a familiar saying, which many of you here, I know, all that is required for deception to triumph is for the people of the truth to do what? Nothing. We've heard it many times. If you want truth to triumph, let the people who know the truth do nothing. Keep quiet. Say nothing. And then deception will spread and spread. Do you love in truth? Do you know the truth? Do you defend the truth that dwells in you? Are you teaching those under your care how to distinguish between truth and error? Please listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as one born again, as a born again Christian, as one who is bought by the precious blood of Jesus, as one who is brought into a saving relationship with Jesus, and as one who belongs to him, you must know the truth, and I must know the truth. And you must be able to defend it with a mixture of boldness and gentleness, and I must also be able to defend it with a mixture of boldness and gentleness. Friends and fellow believers in the family of God, the challenge for the Christian today is to know the truth and take a stand for it without compromise. Are you standing for the truth of God today? When you stand before the only true God, in whom truth originates, and who himself is the truth, will you be able to look into his piercing eyes, yet loving eyes, and honestly give an account to him of how you personally stood for the truth while here on earth? That is the challenge before you, and that is the challenge before me. A day will come when God will ask you and me, whilst you were living here, did you defend my truth? Did you stand for my truth? And there, we will have to give an answer to him, because he has given you the responsibility of defending the truth, and he has given me that responsibility as well. Now we come to the fifth and final teaching point of our passage of study, and this brings us to the discussion of the promise of God's threefold blessing in verse 3. Will you please listen to what the Bible says about the promise of God's threefold blessing to all who believe in Him? The Bible says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In the original, the verse begins with, will be with us. It is emphasizing its presence with believers now. At the time John's letters were written, the salutation of a letter, according to customary practice, ended with a greeting. Most of the New Testament epistles follow this custom, but gave it a special Christian character. That is to say, in every other New Testament letter, the greeting is in a form of a wish or a prayer. So, for example, Paul usually says, grace to you and peace. Or, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Jude, the brother of our Lord, says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, all these are in the form of what? A prayer. They are saying a prayer to the people they are writing to. But John's greeting here is very unusual. You ask, what is very unusual about his greeting here? Well, please listen carefully now. John's greeting here is a statement of promise, not a prayer. He says, grace and mercy and peace, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, rather than wishing or praying that God will bestow on the elect lady and her children God's threefold blessing of grace, mercy, and peace. John turns it into a promise that God's grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. And John includes himself in the experience and enjoyment of the threefold blessing of God. John is so sure of the blessings of God's grace, mercy, and peace that he does not pray that the chosen lady and her children should receive them. Rather, he assures them that they will receive them. He promises them that God's grace, mercy, and peace will be theirs to enjoy, to embrace, and experience in this present life. In fact, even as John writes, he expects them to experience God's grace, mercy, and peace in their lives. I tell you, friends, here is the faith which never doubts the promises of God in Jesus Christ. John, as I thought about that, sometimes as people age in the Lord, either they may grow cold in their love for God, either they may become wishy-washy in their faith in God. But here I see John as a man whose faith was so strong even at this stage of his life. His faith didn't diminish. Rather, his faith increased in God to the point that when he wrote this letter to the chosen lady and her children, he was expressing confident, exuberant faith in God that his grace, his mercy, and peace will be with the elect lady and her children. So my question to you is, does your faith doubt the promises of God? With respect to the promises of God, do you waver in unbelief? Or does your faith grow strong, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God has promised to you, He's also able to perform? That's the lesson John is teaching us. Now, someone says, How could John turn the greeting into a confident promise? I tell you how. It is because the Holy Spirit, who inspired John to write this letter, who also endorsed John from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit who also illuminated John, now instructed him to turn the greeting into a bold and blessed promise. In other words, John didn't sit at his desk and decided, well, I'm going to do something cute and different today from the normal custom. No, John was guided, he was directed, he was led by the Holy Spirit. So now, as we get closer to the end of our message, let's look at the threefold blessings, the blessing one by one. In other words, let's count our blessings and name them one by one. First, what is grace? The Greek word is charis. Well, to save time, it is undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor to those, listen carefully, who deserve the opposite. It is a favor done without expectation of return. It is absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to man, finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver, and that is God. It is God choosing in his own good heart to bestow on repentant sinners his very best bounty and blessing. Oh, marvelous grace. Oh, matchless grace. Oh, the manifold grace of God. I wonder how often you thank God for his grace freely bestowed in your life. Well, the second blessing is mercy. So what is mercy? Well, the Greek word for mercy is eleos. Mercy is God's benevolent pity for the misery brought about by our sin. It is his pitying love shown to those who are guilty and wretched. Whenever you think of mercy, think of yourself as guilty and wretched, but God chose to bestow his pitying love on you. God's mercy is extended for the alleviation of the consequences of sin. Thanks be to God that he chooses to alleviate the misery brought upon the sinner as a consequence of that sin. In his mercy, God chooses to restrain himself from unleashing the punishment that I really deserve for my sins against him. Thanks be to God that he's rich in mercy. I remember when I resisted God 2 full years, not giving up my desire to pursue a civil engineering career when he was calling me, I had to cast myself upon the mercy of God. When people ask me, what degree did you get when you went to seminary, which I didn't want to go because I didn't want that for my life. That was not what I planned for my life. Well, I tell people the degree I received from seminary is MGAD. That is the mercy of God. Because God showed me his pitying love when I was guilty before him, resisting his call upon my life. Well, the third blessing is peace. What is peace? Well, the Greek word for peace is eirene. Peace denotes a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It is brought about by God's mercy, granting deliverance and freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. Peace, as a messianic blessing, is that state brought about by the grace and loving mind of God, wherein the derangement and distress of life caused by sin are removed. So when you think of peace, think of all the distress that will have been upon your life. But God chose to remove all those distresses because of your sins. He removed them so that you can be at rest. In other words, peace is the harmonious relationship that results from God's grace and mercy into the life of the repentant sinner. John's succession from grace to mercy and then peace marks the order from the first motion of God to the final satisfaction of man. So God first has to extend grace to you and mercy to you before you and me can ever experience peace. So without His grace and mercy, there is no peace for us. So when you have experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God, then you have the peace. You have peace with God and the peace of God, which passes all understandings. Now, notice the Bible tells us all three of these blessings are from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. You can say that the Father is the source and the Son is the channel. So, you see the Father as the source, and then the channel through which it comes to you is the Son. It is through the Son these blessings are freely bestowed on us from the Father. He died on the cross, which we are going to celebrate in a moment, for our sins, and opened the door for these blessings to be poured out into our lives. Notice also, in addition, the Bible tells us that they are in truth and love. In other words, the confines of these threefold blessings are within the sphere of truth and love. God will only pour them into your life and my life in the sphere of truth and love. And since these threefold blessings are in truth and love, it means that the God who is promising them to you and to me is not going to change. He's not going to change His mind tomorrow and say, well, I'm going to act differently. I think public opinion is going in another direction, so I'll change and go with public opinion. Well, God doesn't change, and so you can count on Him. His blessings of grace, mercy, and peace will be with all who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father and the Savior of the world. So far in the first three verses, that is the opening verses of 2 John, truth is mentioned four times. First, it says, love in truth, verse 1. Second, it says, know the truth, again in verse 1. And third, it says, truth dwells in us and will be with us forever, verse 2. And then fourth, it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. Believer in Jesus Christ, is your life demonstrating that you love in truth? Is your life declaring that you know the truth? Is your life displaying concrete evidence that the truth dwells in you? Are you devoting yourself to thanking God that His grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love? And do you daily let Him know how much you appreciate all the blessings of His grace, His mercy, and peace in your life? If you have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, may I say to you that God is free today to act in grace. By that I mean you are a sinner and you cannot provide anything for God. You haven't anything to offer to Him to save you from your sins and sinful life. But now grace means that God can come to you, a lost sinner, and say to you, I am love. and I'm rich in mercy. I love you, and I have provided by mercy a Savior for you. His name is Jesus. By grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, is the only way for you to be saved. You see, God is righteous and holy and just, as we will celebrate in communion in a moment. That means He cannot simply open the back door of heaven and slip you in under the cover of darkness. You and I are not fit for heaven. You and I are alienated from God. You have no fellowship with Him. The only way He can accept you, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, is into heaven, is to come through the front door of heaven. And the front door of heaven is through Jesus Christ, who Himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So come to Jesus today. Cast yourself upon His mercy today. Confess to Jesus that you are a sinner today. And call upon Jesus today and say, "Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says you will be wonderfully saved and begin a new life, a brand new life as a believer in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for communicating your truth to us and showing us how much you love us and how you have commissioned us to be your channels or your conduits of love. I pray today that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us to stand for the truth in our day, so that when we stand before you one day, we will not be ashamed for the opportunity you have given us to defend the truth and to display the truth in our lives. Thank you that we have your blessing of truth with us, and we have your blessing of grace, mercy, and peace with us. You are a gracious and merciful God, and we bless you today. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.